following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here. And today we're going to finish up our series on James, Living an Authentic Faith. So James is Jesus' younger half-brother, writing essentially as a pastor, a leader of a congregation that has been scattered all over the Middle East due to persecution. And certainly it's a challenging time for James as a pastor and for his congregation, spread out as they are. And we read his words of encouragement, of conviction, of challenge, of care, and love for these Jewish Christians. And so I'm going to take a little bit of time, a very little time, I promise. Sorry, I'm adjusting. To kind of recap our previous 4 weeks, or really four of the last 5 weeks. So feel free to turn to the book of James in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, either just to use for today or to keep, feel free to raise your hand and one of our ushers would be happy to bring you one. We value the Bible as the Word of God, and so take great joy in giving it to those who desire it. If you want the whole of each of these sermons that you'll get just one or two sentences of, they're on our website, or you can contact Mary in the office and we can get you a recording of them. So let's refresh, and then we'll dive into our concluding fifth chapter. So chapter 1 reminds us that as Christians, we are born anew in Jesus Christ, and as such are the first fruits of God's creation. We can take pride in that, a godly, holy type of pride in being that beloved by God. God calls us into intimate relationship with Him, and that means we are saying no to all substitutes to God. Chapter 2, James tackles the important issue of faith and works. James makes it very clear that the two cannot be separated. One cannot claim to have a living, vibrant faith without actions that are the natural outpouring of that faith. By its very nature, a real, authentic faith moves someone to act and to do works that exemplify that faith. You'll remember Brady Josephson took us through chapter 3 a couple weeks ago, where James talks about words, the importance of words, the danger of words, the way words can build up, the way words can tear down, the staying power of words. I think he mentioned a schoolmate of his when he was either 6 or grade 6, and her harsh remarks have stuck with him to now he's 30. And the need to take extreme care in our words, and extreme care in where our words come from, the source. And only in drilling deep into the well, a deeper relationship in Christ, will our words come from the right source and taste like fresh, clean water. And then last week, we read chapter 4 together, where James really hammers home the importance of repentance. Repentance of sins of omission, as well as sins of commission. In verse 17, James tells us that all of this is really important. He isn't just giving passing remarks. He genuinely cares for the well-being and the spiritual life of all of those that he is writing to. And he writes there, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." And those words transition us right into this fifth and final chapter of James that we'll be looking at together today. So let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we ask for your presence here this morning in all of this time of worship, our singing, our praying, our fellowship, and our hearing of the word. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for our sins, sins of things we've done and the things that we know we ought to do but have failed to do. God, we are thankful for your servant James, the words that he wrote that were breathed by you to people he loved so much. We thank you that we continue to learn, to be convicted, and to be encouraged by these words almost 2,000 years later. God, we know only your words have that kind of power. We await with anticipation what your word will speak to us all today, Lord. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's take a look, shall we, at the first, at the first section of this chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Whoa. There's a little different tone here from James, right? These are six intense verses that James writes. And James actually is writing these verses in a different tone to a different audience. This is an intentionally prophetic section of this letter to powerful, wealthy, unrighteous, rich non-Christians who are exploiting their workers. The condemnation is of these rich people who essentially are allowing their wealth and riches to go to waste. As the precious metals sit and corrode, as the rich clothing is eaten up by moths, and as the wealth is rotted. James isn't speaking specifically against wealth itself, but against a misuse of that wealth. Not treating workers fairly or justly, not paying their wages, not allowing clothing that is being eaten by moths to be used by the poor who need clothes, for not allowing the gold and silver that are corroding or just laying in waste to be used to feed or house or otherwise care for the poor. James is condemning a misuse of wealth, and especially as the days of Christ's return are imminent. And it's important that James addresses this specifically, and we'll see kind of why when we get into the next section, beginning in verse 7. And James returns here to his regularly scheduled audience, the pretty poor Jewish Christians who are often being mistreated and marginalized by these unrighteous people. So he goes on in verse 7, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." James knows clearly, because we saw in verses 1 to 6, all that is going on to these Christians that he's writing to. He names it, he condemns it, he speaks out against it. And even in that, to these marginalized Christians, he's still telling them to be patient. Man, is patience hard. And this is the season where we tend to feel that a little bit more, right? Whereas we're about to get into the Christmas season. And I bet we could all have a rousing debate about when that season is supposed to start. I'm convinced, and granted, I know this is U.S.-centric, so my apologies, but that it doesn't start until after U.S. Thanksgiving, which is this coming Thursday. Clearly, in my own house, I've lost that battle because there are things like this that are hanging up places. Although the fake Christmas tree isn't set up yet, so I won that battle. But the Christmas season, both in intentionally spiritual ways and in worldly secular ways, is a season of anticipation, a season where patience is necessary. And that's all patience to get to something good, right? It's not patience like to get out of something bad. It's moving towards something better. It's about patiently waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, or holiday parties, a break from school, a break from work, time with family, family visiting, that kind of stuff as well. And I consider myself incredibly blessed to be able to say that I haven't had to patiently wait in the same way that James's audience does. Being oppressed, being cheated out of wages, being persecuted. Often my waiting has been in the midst of something good for something great. Anticipation in that sense, even that way, is difficult, right? It can cause sleepless nights, you know, when you're a little kid or even a big kid, the night before your birthday party, like those kinds of times. I know there are times that we've all been anxiously waiting for something, for a particular day to come, for a big trip maybe, for a raise, for the birth of a child or a grandchild. It's difficult to be patient in good times. And now we think about how much more difficult it must be for these Christians that James is talking to, being encouraged to wait patiently for Jesus to come to escape their marginalized lives, their lives full of oppression, lives of unfairness, difficult, frustrating lives. And that's exactly what James calls them to, patience. He gives as examples prophets and of Job, who waited patiently, who didn't lose faith but persevered. Job wasn't always like a bright and cheery waiter, but he never did lose faith. And that's what James is encouraging these people in now, that a better day is coming, that the Lord is coming, and the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. When Brady spoke a couple weeks ago, he mentioned the idea that to be careful of one's words doesn't mean simply avoiding certain swear words, but rather it's about the place where words come from that's important. Making a list of words to avoid at all costs is an incredible oversimplification of what James is getting at. It's a technical solution to an adaptive problem. It's one of my new favorite concepts in a book that I'm reading. I bet many of you have heard it, and more of you will. And that same idea carries on here, right? James isn't talking in verse 12 about swear words. I thought briefly about listing them, but I figured I'd get some dirty looks from many. But James is talking about oaths. And here's another one of those words that I'm going to trip over, even though I know that I've written it seven times. The swear to God type of oaths. The oaths that irreverently invoke the name of God. Oaths that somehow use God as a type of bargaining chip to get someone to believe you. The kind of oaths that shouldn't be made regardless, but obviously were and still are today. And there's two main whys that James gets at talking about these oaths. Number one, God's name should never be used in vain, right? That's commandment number three. God's name should never be used irreverently. God should never be a bargaining chip to make an oath more believable. And number two, as Christians, our words should be believable always. We should be so trustworthy, so honest, so believable always that there should never be a need to expand upon a yes or a no with some other type of oath. In verse 12 is this kind of little nugget of gold that drives home the necessity of living an authentic faith, speaking with an authentic faith, living a life that makes it clear that our yeses are yeses and our noes are noes. Saying what we mean, meaning what we say, and living in a way that identifies all of that. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Before his closing words, before the final two verses in this letter, James focuses on prayer. The theme that underscores everything in this book of James is a deep and vibrant faith in Jesus Christ, a real relationship with the living God. And from that relationship, from that faith, comes a natural outpouring of acts, works that seek to live out what Jesus himself calls us to. And prayer is crucial to that authentic faith, to a real relationship with God, to really following Jesus Christ. James reminds us that prayer is to be in all circumstances, in happiness, in joy, in thanksgiving, in trouble, in pain, in suffering, and that others are to be included in that prayer as well. There's a personal aspect to prayer, and there's also a corporate communal aspect to prayer. When we pray in a righteous way, in a way that is faithful, in a way that humbly recognizes that we may not always know God's plan, in a way that acknowledges the awesome power of God, the Lord will honor those prayers. And again, James uses an example of a faithful, diligent, God-honoring prayer in Elijah. The very first thing that James says about Elijah is that he is human, just like we are, just like the readers of his letter are. Elijah is human. A real person, a human being who prayed faithfully to God and whose prayers were answered. Elijah can often be thought of as one of those bigger than real life type Bible characters, right? And especially to these Jewish Christians, like Moses, like David, like Paul. But the honest truth is that he was a human being, just like you and I, and his faithful prayers were answered. James is saying if we attempt to pray as Elijah did, if we humbly go to God in prayer, then we must expect incredible things. Prayer is vital in all things, in good, in bad, in sickness, and in health. God wants us to come to him in prayer, to build that relationship with him, the kind of relationship that only happens through honest and open communication. And now we're coming to the very end of our book of James. And I must admit, I said this to Erica like 3 or 4 times, I'm really sad that we're done with this book of James. You ever read like a novel and, you know, when you're done with it, you so miss what's there because it's been so good. And that's the way I feel with James. And that's a great feeling. I've spent hours reading this book, hours reading commentary, which is both good and rough sometimes, and listening in prayer to these words. A book that we're blessed to have and to read and to study. A book that speaks to us as individuals and as a congregation. But as sad as I am to finish this book, I'm excited for us to step into the anticipatory season of Advent over the next 4 weeks. It's really one of my favorite seasons of the year. And so I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. We'll finish off James first. Maybe just kind of trying to, you know, set aside the sadness of finishing something and not having to say goodbye to it. So, verse 17 and 18. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Considering that James is writing to Christians, this may be the most important paragraph in the whole book. In commentaries that I've read, They said that this may be the whole reason why James wrote the book. 5+ chapters to get at 2 verses. And it fits perfectly with what we read and kind of ended with last week in verse 17 of chapter 4, right? If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. James concludes his book, his letter, with an encouragement to action, to a specific action. And as we've seen throughout, James writes as a pastor caring for his congregation, loving them and helping them love one another. And that includes, as we read here specifically, those who have wandered from the truth, those who have distanced themselves from Jesus. And like everything we've seen in the book of James, it hits at the heart of living an authentic faith. Living as if we really believe what it is we say we believe. Living as if Jesus really is the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins and 3 days later rose again from the dead. That this Jesus, this same Jesus, calls us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and calls us to follow him. And that means bringing back our brothers and sisters who have wandered from the faith. It's that black and white. That is what James is telling his audience and what we are told as well. Living an authentic faith means a real relationship with God, the creator of the universe, prayer, repentance of sins, of omission as well as commission, taking care of what comes out of our mouths, patience even in suffering, and it means a life of doing works that are the natural response to a vibrant faith, and drawing people into or back into relationship with Jesus Christ. If it were simple, we wouldn't need each other. We wouldn't constantly be learning and growing. But it's challenging. It's difficult. It's confusing at times. The beauty of a church family is that we get to do this together. We get to encourage each other, challenge each other, and pray. Pray passionately for one another. Pray for what God is doing in our midst. I want to go back and just highlight again that living an authentic faith means living as if we really believe what we say we believe, that Jesus really is the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins, 3 days later rose again, and that this very Jesus calls us to follow him, to love him, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would walk with each of us as we seek to have an authentic faith in you, as we seek to follow your Son, Jesus, as we listen to and are open to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord God, we know we cannot do this alone, that we need your help. So strengthen us, empower us, and guide us, Lord, that we may learn to follow well. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.